Good morning, everyone. You may be wanting to move to Cincinnati now because Teresa lives here and we get to hear her all the time. She does an awesome job. God has definitely given her a gift, and we're grateful that she shares it with us. So thank you, Teresa. We appreciate that a great deal. I bring you greetings from 120 brethren, roughly, in Berlin, Ohio, who have been keeping the feast in a big tent, a big top tent, in beautiful Amish country up in northeastern Ohio. It was really a wonderful blessing to go up there to spend a day. I spoke on Tuesday, I believe it was, and really enjoyed the opportunity to go there. So I wanted to pass along their greetings to all of you. Well, brethren, Satan has certainly deceived the whole world, especially when it comes to humanity's future. Many believe that humans are nothing more than animals, with no future after death. Many people are atheists. They don't believe in God in the slightest. Many admit that they have no clue whether or not humankind has a future after death. We call them agnostics, which means they admittedly don't know. They don't know what to expect after they die. Many do profess a belief in God. They believe in an ever-burning hellfire where those who are wicked will be punished forever. They believe in a heaven where the good guys get to go after death. Some believe in a place of limbo. For a time, they call it purgatory. Hopefully, they will make it up to heaven one day. Some believe in various forms of reincarnation. Maybe they were a fly at one point, or a turtle, a slug, maybe a tree, I don't know. But very, very few really believe and understand the truth of the Bible regarding humankind's future. Nevertheless, the Bible does give us enough to understand a basic framework regarding life after death, and frankly, our very bright future as God's beloved children. We are among the few who have had their minds opened because the true God has called us to understand His truth and plan of salvation at this time. This is our time. This is our day of salvation. And we greatly anticipate, obviously, the return of Jesus Christ. We've been observing these days, these holy times, as Teresa sang about, the Feast of Trumpets, picturing the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. The Day of Atonement, obviously, picturing a time when we will be at one with God, a time when Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, which leads into the millennium, which we've been observing, this Feast of Tabernacles. So we greatly anticipate the resurrection to eternal life, to spirit life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find a verse that actually reveals a great deal to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it helps us to understand that now is not the only day of salvation. Many people don't get that. They don't comprehend it. They don't understand it. They don't realize it. Because God has not opened their minds to this wonderful truth that today is not the only day of salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. But each one in his own order, it says. It's talking about human beings being resurrected, each one in his own order, because it's talking about Adam and how there will be a resurrection. It speaks of Christ. Christ is also risen from the dead, and there are first fruits that have fallen asleep. Some have died who are awaiting a resurrection. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Christ was the very first to be resurrected to eternal life. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at His coming. So that would include all of us who have repented who have received the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us, and all of those who have died in the ages to come, or before this time, who have died and are sleeping in Christ, we all look forward to being changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, if we're alive at Christ's return. Or if we happen to die, we'll actually rise first to meet Christ in the air and to come back and to rule and reign with Christ. So we greatly anticipate Christ's return and the resurrection to life, to eternal life. We should anticipate it more so than we would perhaps our own wedding. If you want to think back to when you were married, think back of the anticipation that you were going through, or your soon-to-be spouse was going through. I can remember 42 years ago. We had a wonderful anniversary, by the way. We really enjoyed going out together, had a nice meal together. But back 42 years ago, we both were anticipating that day that would eventually come. You know, we moved our wedding date up 2 or 3 different times. We really did. We were anticipating our wedding date a great deal. So we long for that day. We look for that day. There was no runaway bride on that day, thankfully. I didn't have cold feet. My feet were red hot. My wife's going to get embarrassed. She's down here interpreting right now. So we greatly anticipated the day of our wedding. And when we had our first child and our second child, we greatly anticipated the birth of that child, the coming of that child. So think about that as we go through this sermon today, the tremendous hope that we have, the anticipation that we should all be going through as we await the return of Jesus Christ and a change to spirit, eternal life. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth for those called now in this age. But what comes after the millennium? That's what this day is all about, the hope of the eighth day, that last great day. As Mr. Tuttle mentioned in his sermonette, hope is it's an expectation of what God promises, a competent expectation of what God promises to us. We know that Christ and the Father do not lie. They cannot lie. And their promises will come true. There will be the fulfillment of this eighth day. Why an eighth day festival, and why is this last day of the feast such a great day? Is there hope for tomorrow in God's fulfillment of the eighth day festival and the conclusion of His plan of salvation, not just for us, but for all of humankind, all of mankind? In Revelation chapter 20, and I will apologize to Mr. Phelps already, who follows me this afternoon. It's the main job of the first man to give most of the scriptures. You know, it's my job. Revelation chapter 20, we'll start with verse 7. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. Now we're going to see here that Satan will be loosed at the end of the millennial period. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, it says are in parentheses, that's not a good translation, it's actually, they had already been cast into the lake of fire 1,000 years earlier, before the millennial period began. and referring to Satan and the demons, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So there is an anticipated time coming when Satan will no longer be loosed. He will no longer be able to influence and to tempt people to sin against God. If we go back to Revelation 20, verse 5, it says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." So it's talking about a first resurrection, and it speaks about those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, who had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So clearly it's talking about two resurrections. One at the beginning of the millennium, and it says this is the first resurrection. It's referring back to the first resurrection before the millennial period began. But there is a second resurrection, obviously. The first resurrection is referred to as the better resurrection because we have an opportunity to rule and reign with Christ. So we'll have an extra 1,000 years with Christ. That's a wonderful blessing. And to be able to see this earth transformed, what a wonderful blessing that's going to be for all of us. But there is a second resurrection. It says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power." Death will be destroyed. It will have no power on those who are truly converted, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. So what about this second resurrection? Well, there are other scriptures that speak of another resurrection. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, and this is a fascinating chapter. Songs have been written about this. Dem Bones, you know, you've probably heard that song. I don't know what the actual title is, but it has to do about all those bones and how they're connected to one another. You know, the ankle bone connected to the fist bone. You know, some bone, I don't know, ankle bone. That wouldn't work, would it? All right, so anyway, okay, chapter 37. Let's read some of this together. "The hand of the Eternal came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Eternal, the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley." So this is Ezekiel who's being given a great vision here. He's put down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. "Then he caused me to pass by them all around." So he gave him a little tour of all the bones in the valley. "And there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry." They had been dead a long time. They were very dry. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" Is it possible that these bones could live? You know, Patriarch Job talked about a time, can man live again? You know, Job anticipated a time when he would be resurrected to life. "So I answered, 'O eternal God, you know.'" Of course, I believe Job will be in the first resurrection, not this resurrection. "O Lord God, you know." That's a wonderful answer. When you're not sure, just say, "God, you know." Because God knows everything. "Again, he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you.'" In fact, let's go ahead and show that picture now. This is David Teague's rendition of the Valley of Dry Bones. And there's much in this picture. You know, this is going to happen most likely in an instant, very quickly. Or it could happen over a period of time. We don't really know for sure how all of this is going to take place. But there will be people from every type of circumstance and experience that will be coming to life. You know, some will be perhaps resurrected from Auschwitz. This somewhere in this picture, it pictures that as well. We can't show it all that well here on the screen. But we know that God is going to do exactly what he says. Surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. I will cover you with skin. This is obviously a resurrection to physical life. I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Eternal, the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Just imagine if you were Ezekiel. This would be frightening. I mean, talk about scary. It would seem like this would be very frightening. I think God did it in the broad daylight, though, not at night. He did it where it wasn't quite as frightening. Bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. They were lifeless. They were just lying there to begin with. And he was giving them flesh. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, and there you see an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So this is the beginning stages. This is the whole house of Israel. But we know that God is not going to resurrect just the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but he's going to resurrect all mankind. All people will live again. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost. So they don't believe that they have any hope, but we know that there is great hope in God's plan of salvation. They say we're cut off. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, behold, I will open your graves and I will cause you to come up from your graves. And it even says that those who are eaten by sharks or whales out in the ocean, you know, God has their DNA. The spirit in man goes back to God who gave it. God can put them all back together again. You know, they couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together, but God can do all things. And so even those who die in the oceans shall be resurrected to life. I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up from your graves and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. God is going to work with Israel in a special way, with Israel and Judah in a very special way. And they will all be under one king. There will be one kingdom. There won't be a divided kingdom any longer. And from that, it's going to branch out to the whole earth and to all peoples. Then you shall know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So what a time to look forward to. What a hope of the resurrection, to see this happen. You know, we're going to be there to see it happen as well. Ezekiel saw it in vision, but we'll be there to see it actually happen. Just think how wonderful that's going to be, to see many of your loved ones come back to life right before your eyes, to experience that, to see that. Perhaps children coming back to life, grandparents coming back to life. I can't wait to see Grandma Thompson. She was a real hoot. She's going to be shocked that her grandson got a head start on her. You know, she's going to be very shocked about all that. You know, I could tell you some interesting stories about Grandma Thompson or Grandma Beach, but you know, Grandma Thompson was especially noteworthy. So I'm looking forward to seeing her as well as Grandpa Thompson and just the whole Welch clan, the whole Welch family. The Valley of Dry Bones, what a time to look forward to. Now, going back to Revelation chapter 20, Revelation 20, we'll look at verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. Okay, this was after what we already read about Satan rebelling against God and Satan and all the followers being cast into the lake of fire. After that, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven had fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. So looking back at Ezekiel 37, a similar thing is happening here. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Now this is John in vision, trying to write this down, trying to, figure out the best way to say this. That was a challenge, no doubt, but God was giving him the words. So I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the books that were opened are really referring to the Bible, all the books of the Bible. These books were opened before God. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So does it matter how you live your life? Obviously, it makes a huge difference. And we're going to be rewarded according to our works as well. Now, we're saved by grace. We're not going to be saved by our works. But our works make a big difference. How we live our lives. We won't be in the kingdom of God if we don't show some good works. God's only going to allow those who are repentant, who repent of their sins, which means they're going to be producing lots of good spiritual fruit along the way. God is very equitable. He's very fair to all people when it gets right down to the final analysis of things, when you really look at it. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. We're all judged by the same things, the same moral principles, God's mind, God's word. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And they suffered then the second death. So some will be resurrected, to life. They would have died once. They would have been resurrected to life. And some, hopefully not many, will choose. We know many will follow Satan. There's going to be a lot of still rebellion going on to some degree. But God is not willing that any should perish. So anyone who is willing to repent, God looks at their heart. Anyone who is willing to repent, wants to repent, God will grant them repentance. But others will be cast into the lake of fire according to the scripture. So the great white throne judgment period is a time that comes after the second resurrection. These people are resurrected to life. There's a great white throne judgment period. Now, we can't say dogmatically how long that period will last. Scripture doesn't tell us specifically. There is an indication that it could be 100 years. And that indication comes from Isaiah chapter 65, so we'll go there for a moment. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. We'll start in verse 17, Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For behold, God says, I create new heavens and a new earth. So this is through the prophet Isaiah. These things have been written. God saying, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, because what's ahead is so much better than what has come before. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. This is talking about the new heavens and the new earth when, you know, when we get right down to that time period. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. They're not going to be dying in childbirth or living just a short time, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So it seems to indicate that there could be a 100-year period, and people will live for this 100-year period, and they will have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, to be converted. And if they refuse, then the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed, shall be cast into the lake of fire. In Hebrews chapter 6, we find another very interesting scripture that we should consider at this time. Hebrews chapter 6, and this talks about various doctrines in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, notice it's speaking of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And then in verse 4, notice it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away." Someone who has been given such a wonderful gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of God's truth and the power of the Holy Spirit, and then to turn away from that, now that's a horrible thing to do. And it says that if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and they put him to an open shame. So, obviously, everyone will have an opportunity to choose to obey, to serve God, to repent of their sins, to be a part of God's eternal kingdom, but God isn't going to be forcing anyone. And anyone who would turn against God after being enlightened in regard to the Holy Spirit, having been given the Holy Spirit, is going to be cast into a lake of fire. So because of this, we have concluded that there will be a third resurrection. Because for someone to have, you know, for someone to have received the Holy Spirit, to turn against it, to turn against God, and then they die in this time frame, they're not coming back in the second resurrection, because that's for those who have never been, have never known the truth of God. And they will have their opportunity during the great white throne judgment period. But those who have rejected God and have rebelled against God, they would suffer the second death as they are resurrected and then cast into the lake of fire. They would be sentenced at that time and cast into the lake of fire. They will already been judged because this was their day of salvation. This was their day of salvation. But they did not cling to that calling. The Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. Now, many who are called won't repent. They won't receive the Holy Spirit. They won't be enlightened. You know, they just won't go that far down the path. But those who do, this is their day of salvation. And God is just and equitable. He's fair, but he's not going to force people to obey. He's not going to force them to be a part of his kingdom forever. I mean, it's difficult to understand why anyone would set their mind and heart that hard without repenting. But God knows, and God's the judge, and I'm grateful he's the judge and not any of you. or me. So in Hebrews chapter 6, I don't know if we read to verse 8 or do we... I guess let's read verse 7 and 8 too. For the earth which drinks in the rain, I'm in Hebrews chapter 6. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected. Now nobody wants thorns and briars, right? You know, I hate thorns and briars. I'm always getting thorns and briars in me because I'm a hunter. I go out into the woods. So, in fact, I was called the Briar Patch Kid once. When I first started hunting, I had bought this orange hunting suit, and it was made of this material that had some cotton under it. It was cheap. And I went through a briar patch, and it was all torn up. So they called me the Briar Patch Kid. I don't like briars. They're sticky. They're nasty. The point is, if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected. And I've learned to avoid briars and thorns now. I go around them. I don't go through them any longer. And near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So I'm looking forward to the time when all briars will be burned up. So that's the truth of the Bible. Now in Isaiah chapter 25, let's go there as we continue speaking of God's plan of salvation. Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25, let's start in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow. This is what we've been enjoying, this Feast of Tabernacles, of well-refined wines on the lees, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. This cloud of deception, this cloud of ignorance, and the veil that is spread over all nations, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Eternal has spoken. God's people have been a persecuted people. They have been a people rejected in the main by the rest of the people on earth, but God will show that they were his chosen ones. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Eternal. We have waited for him. We will be glad, and we will rejoice in his salvation. God is bringing salvation to all those who want salvation and want to live with him eternally and want to walk in righteousness. And then we'll tie in Revelation 21 again, going back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Revelation 21. Well, let's read the first couple verses. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God will be our God. We will be his children, his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And that's why he has to get rid of those who rebel against him, because they're just going to cause more pain and suffering. And they'll be miserable themselves. And so God in his mercy will do away with them, because there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So there will be, again, no more tears, sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. It's going to be a glorious time, God's kingdom. So let's read a little bit further here, verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and they're faithful." And he said to me, "It is done, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus Christ spoke of this. And Mr. Tuttle spoke of this in the sermonette. "I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely." God will give his Holy Spirit to all who thirst. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But make no mistake, brethren, God says the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars who have not repented of this behavior, if they have not repented, because we're all sinners, we all fall short of God's glory, we all sin, but we are repentant sinners. There's a big difference. This is talking about people who will not repent of this type of behavior. "And they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Okay, now let's just skip ahead to verse 22. I might just, you can read through the New Jerusalem. Maybe Mr. Phelps will want to read that part. I'm saving some for him. Okay, so we'll go ahead to verse 22 now. Verse 22, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." So there will be no temple at the New Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven, because God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light." So all nations will be saved. All people who will repent shall be saved. All people. God is not willing that any should perish. God wants everyone to be saved. "And the nations that are saved shall walk in its light." Of course, those nations would have been changed by now. So it's reflecting on what has happened, what has taken place. These nations would have been changed to spirit, as they had yielded themselves to God. "And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it, as they have repented and been changed into spirit themselves. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie." So there will be no flesh. That's all going to be done away. There'll be no more flesh. It'll be spirit. "But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." That's who will be there in the New Jerusalem, in the new heavens, and the new earth. So what exciting times we have ahead of us. But we do need to have our name written in the Book of Life. Mr. Hall gave a very stirring sermon. We all need to repent, don't we, brethren? Of our sins. We need to get in line with God and his way of life so that no one is left behind. We want everyone in this room to be saved. Everyone to be in the first resurrection. Everyone to come to repentance. You know, if you're holding out and you're of an age to be baptized, I would ask why. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If you're of an age to be baptized, if you're an adult, now is the time to repent. You don't know how long you're going to live physically. None of us do. Now is the time to seek God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. Don't put it off. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things that we're talking about shall be added unto you. Now is our day of salvation. Now let's go to 2 Peter and tie this in with what we've already learned. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Peter, this is also talking about the new heavens and the new earth. 2 Peter, so we've gone from the great white throne judgment period to the new heavens and the new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, by God's word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. I suppose some might say because the eighth day is one day, it could be 1,000-year period. Some might speculate. Some, again, may think it's 100-year period. We don't know for sure. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all people should come to repentance. We'll continue reading in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So it's not something to take for granted. We need to be wise virgins, ready and prepared for the return of our Savior. Because for some, Christ will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Actually, this is projecting further on into this time period of the new heavens and the new earth. So the Bible does that sometimes. It tosses certain things in there together. But that's why you have to take a little here, a little there, put it all together so that you understand. So we know Christ is returning first, and he will be coming to some people as a thief in the night, but others who know about him and his coming, they will be prepared. They will be ready. And then after that period, after the great white throne judgment period, after the millennial reign of Christ, then the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Clearly, that's not going to happen until after Ezekiel 37 is fulfilled. That's not going to happen until the new heavens and the new earth begin. That's what this is talking about, a new heavens and a new earth. The former things have passed away, and they will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, it all gets back to, will you be there or not? No, this is going to happen. It's sure. What isn't sure is whether you'll be there. That's what's not sure yet. Because you have to stay faithful to the very end. And so that's why it's so important that we are completely dedicated to God our Father and Jesus Christ and to being in the kingdom of God and humbling ourselves and being repentant people. So what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? That's a question he's asking all of us. What about your conduct? How should you be living now? Because this is your day of salvation. People only get one day of salvation. If it's not now, then it's going to be later. But for those now, again, many are called, but few are chosen. It's only those who are called, chosen, and what? Faithful, right? Called, chosen, and faithful. We've seen a lot of people come and go. God is their judge. Maybe many were not converted. Hopefully many were not converted. Some have died. We know that. They're not coming back in this life. But God is the judge. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, there will be no flesh. There will be no human beings at this time. Only righteousness will dwell. And we will be changed to spirit to righteous, perfect character because we've learned to yield now at this time. We've humbled ourselves to become like Christ, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And it is humbling to think that flesh can become spirit. But I so long for that day because I'm still shackled by the flesh. You still have chains upon you because of the flesh, but with God working with us, once we repent, the shackles come off. So I think there are times when the shackles come back on because we continue to sin against God, but when we repent, those shackles come off. And in one sense, if we are of a repentant heart and mind, Christ's righteousness is imputed on our behalf. You know, even when we sin, you know, we don't sin because we want to. Oh wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I don't want to go this way. I don't want to do this. But the flesh is weak, and sometimes we will fall short. But God is so gracious and merciful. And if we have a repentant heart and mind, He grants us repentance. So it's a wonderful plan of salvation that God has for puny human beings. Righteousness is going to dwell in the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, verse 27, it says, "Nothing that defiles shall enter into the new Jerusalem." So let's go back to Revelation 22. I don't want to leave Mr. Phelps too much. Revelation 22. What time is it? Okay. I got to wrap it up here soon. Verse 1 of chapter 22. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of his street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Of course, the nations would have been healed by this time. It's reflecting back on what's going to be happening. All these nations will be healed. The people will be healed. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever and ever." Not just 1,000 years. They shall reign forever and ever and ever. And just think how wonderful it's going to be, when that takes place. And the most wonderful change of all will be that our minds and our hearts will be just like God's. We're going to be born into His family, no longer subject to sin. God cannot sin. We're going to be born into the family of God. We're going to be just like God. We're going to be spirit. Yes, God has always existed. We won't be like God in that sense because we all have a beginning, but in every other sense, we're going to be like God. God will always be in authority. We'll always be subject to God and to Christ, but we're going to be like them. We're going to be all powerful, almighty. We're going to no longer sin. What a wonderful change. A spiritual body is going to be wonderful. And I'm sure the older I get, the more I will appreciate the coming of a spiritual body. I'm already appreciating it to some degree. I have more aches and pains now than I used to. I pay a heavier price when I do certain things than I used to. And as I grow older, I know that's going to become even more true. But what I really want is a spiritual mind and heart. I want to think like God thinks. I want to put on the mind of Christ fully. My goal is to put on the mind of Christ, but I know I haven't yet arrived. I'm not there fully. I long for that day. I look for that day. What a blessed day that will be. We only have a taste of what it's like now. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, but we're not composed yet of spirit. We're still flesh, still subject to the flesh. So we only have a little taste, but But it is an earnest. It's a down payment. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All of us who have the Spirit of God, we're sealed with that. You know, God is in the process of saving each and every one of us. So we have just enough to help us realize how desperately we need God's Spirit in its fullness. And how we should deeply yearn for that day and that time. We should anticipate it. Even more so than a fleshly marriage. Even more so than having a fleshly child. As wonderful as they are. This is something far greater. It's something to really anticipate. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man." We can't even begin to imagine just how wonderful everything will be. We don't have it. We have a finite mind. We're not God yet. We can't comprehend it. I mean, I can't even begin to think about how God created all things. You know, how did He create us? You know, how did He create all the animals, the fish, the trees, the flowers? You know, try it sometime. Get out there and try to create something out of nothing. It's hard. I have not been able to do it. I've been trying for 65 years. It doesn't work. I can't do it, not in this body. But God's going to give me another body in which I will be able to create. And who knows what God's going to have us do in the new heavens and the new earth. We don't know, but I am quite sure it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. And we all need to be there. You need to be there. We all need to be there. Now let's conclude in Romans chapter 8. I don't think this was in Mr. Phelps' notes. So we need to go to Romans 8 because I don't think he was going to go here. Romans chapter 8, and we'll conclude, because to me this is also very exciting. Romans chapter 8, we'll start reading in verse 18. Romans chapter 8, in verse 18. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," and he went through a lot of suffering, didn't he? Paul did, he went through a great deal. "But the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory." I don't think we can even begin to understand that word glory. "With the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption." This is a dying world. The sun is dying. It's going to take a long time before it goes kaput, but it's dying. "A bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty," the glorious liberty, real freedom. Talk about a real time of jubilee. Of jubilation, "the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit." Okay, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We're called now. This is our day of salvation. Paul understood that. He says, "Even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption, the redeeming of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope." We're not talking about a finger, you know, cross your fingers type of hope. We're talking about a hope that's based on promises. Ironclad promises of the great God who can make everything happen. He says, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees?" It's already here. You don't have to hope for something that's here. But it isn't here yet. No, we have to hope for it. It's yet to come, but we have to believe in it. We have to know that it's coming. "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We have to all persevere. God will provide. God will protect, just as he protected the two women that were in the trailer. God's all powerful. He can do that anytime he chooses. And he will choose to give us eternal life. That he will choose. He may allow some to die in this physical life. He does. He could have allowed them to die, but he didn't in that case. God did intervene. But we know he's going to intervene for all of us and grant us his kingdom. That we can be sure. Just as sure as that those people survived that. Just as surely as that, we shall survive. Okay, let's drop down to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We've read that many times, but I think when we take it into this context, when we consider it in this context of what Paul wrote prior to this, it means even more. All things work together for good. Anything that God allows will work together for good if we are yielded to God. And if we allow ourselves to be taught by our circumstances, by our experiences, that everything works together for good. We should never doubt God. We should never doubt him. He has promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many, many brethren. Many brethren. We are among the first. We are the first fruits. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified, or is in the process of glorifying. God is in the process of granting us his glory. It doesn't get any better than that. I mean, that's as good as it gets. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us. So there is a spiritual kingdom that's coming. And it's a kingdom where only righteousness dwells. God's plan of salvation is based on obedience. It's based on sacrifice. It's based on forgiveness. It's based on grace. It's based on faith. And it's based on faithfulness. All of these principles. And God gives us tremendous hope. He gives us real hope for all people who have ever lived or will live. Those who are going to be born in the future and who have died in the past. Every single person, billions of people, maybe over 100 billion people. All of them have tremendous hope. So let us all hopefully anticipate the fulfillment of God's wonderful plan for us. Just as we anticipated our marriage day, our wedding, just as we anticipated the birth of our first child, our second, our third, our fourth, our fifth, our sixth, our seventh, whatever it might be, they're all wonderful. There's great anticipation with every child. You know it's going to pass. You know it's going to happen. You know, when those things, you know, as long as people are faithful and everything works out, it's going to happen. You're going to get married. You're going to have that child as one who's become pregnant. They're going to deliver. God is going to allow all of this to come to pass as you anxiously anticipate the wonderful joy that is coming. I'll just say I appreciate all of you and just pray that God will give you a safe journey back this afternoon or tomorrow, whenever you go back. It is a wonderful privilege to serve God's people, and it's been a wonderful privilege to be here with all of you.